So we've had a theme of recovering all, I think is what Ann called her original message. So we need, in order to do that, we need tactics as well. And so today I'm going to be talking about generous like my father. And I think that's a key tactic in recovering all, is being generous. Charles Spurgeon says, "It is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God." And I believe that wholeheartedly. God is extravagantly generous, and our generosity is a response and a reflection of Him. He's a good father who gives good gifts to his children. James 1:17 says, every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness, and it's never subject to change. I like that ending. So they're good and perfect gifts, and they're never subject to change. So when you say God is extravagantly generous, what does the word extravagant really mean? So I have a few short definitions. Exceeding the limits of reason or necessity. Lacking in moderation, balance, and restraint. We just talked about God's reckless love. I am glad that his recklessness exceeds the limits of reason or necessity on my behalf. It also means excessively elaborate, carried out with great care. Extremely or unreasonably high in price. And spending much more than necessary. And I have a little note behind there, white elephant gift. So if you want to be extravagant with your white elephant gifts, spend more than necessary. Ephesians 1:3 says, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because He sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate Him with all of our hearts. The thread of God's generosity weaves through His creation. It weaves through His covenants. It weaves through Israel's economics, the gospel, and the kingdom, as He consistently models that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Matthew 20:28. So God has blessed us in every way so that we can be generous in every way to advance the gospel. Joyfully giving our time, affection, talents, money, it all attracts God's attention. It draws heaven's blessings. It produces transformation and enables Him to trust us with the true riches of the kingdom. Luke 16:10-13. The one who faithfully manages the little he has been given will be promoted and trusted with greater responsibilities. But those who cheat with the little they have been given will not be considered trustworthy to receive more. If you have not handled the riches of the world with integrity, why should you be trusted with the eternal treasures of the spiritual world? And if you've not proven yourself faithful with the belongings to another, why should you be given wealth of your own? It is impossible for a person to serve two masters at the same time. You will be forced to love one and reject the other. One master will be despised and the other will have your loyal devotion. Your choice between God and the wealth of this world is no different. You must enthusiastically love one and definitely reject the other. So generosity confronts our poverty mentality, changing the way we interact with the world, no longer anxious because we mistakenly believe provision is scarce. We are confident that God multiplies resources and is eager to rescue and prosper people. You know, if you really believe that, it's going to show up in your generosity. And your generosity, I'm not talking about what you give to here or to other organizations. It could be your time. It could be your prayers. It could be multiple things. Philippians 4:19, I am convinced that my God will fully satisfy every need you have, for I have seen the abundant riches of glory revealed to me through Jesus Christ. Generosity releases joy, blessing, and favor into our lives. Now that, I'm all in just with that little short sentence. If being generous releases joy, blessing, and favor into my life, I'm all in. As we give, it will be given to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over to make room for more. I like that little ending on the TPT. To make room for more. If you really believe that, then you will constantly be a giver because there's more coming. You won't hang on quite so long. Especially if God encourages you to be a giver. I always say it's less painful if you don't hold on to it too tight when it gets ripped from your hands. So don't hang on too tight. Generosity is an expression of our trust in God's provision. It's really a declaration that our treasure is truly in heaven. As I take care of his priorities, he will look after mine. God's part and our part. I've referred to this many times. Ann and I led a course back in the, actually, I think it was in the 80s. I was a little younger then. It was Crown Ministries. And the very beginning of the 12-week course, it talked about God's part and then our part. And God's part is obviously the big part. Our part is just to be obedient to what he tells us. And his part is to release joy and blessings and favor into our lives. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, to all the rich of this world, I command you not to be wrapped in thoughts of pride over your prosperity, or rely on your wealth, for your riches are unreliable and nothing compared to the living God. Trust instead in the one who lavishes upon us all good things, fulfilling every need. Remind the wealthy to be rich in remarkable works of extravagant generosity, willing to share with others. These spiritual investments will provide a beautiful foundation for their lives and secure for them a great future as they lay their hands upon the true meaning of life. So generosity is really a mindset. The poorest person on earth can live generously. Even if we don't have many resources, we always have something to give. I think we learned that in Poverty, Riches, and Wealth. I don't want to get ahead of my notes. So anyway, Matthew 10:42, and whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of my disciples, I promise you he will not go unrewarded. So God is a rewarder. We don't do things to get the reward, but we need to recognize he's a rewarder. And we should really expect those things to happen in our lives if we are givers. We don't only give out of our abundance or convenience. Sacrifice is vital to a lifestyle of generosity. The Lord notices when our giving is costly to us, not out of abundance. For instance, the Lord may ask you to give something. You may have to delay a vacation or delay a purchase of something that you were looking forward to buying in your life. Giving costs us something. 2 Samuel 24:24 speaks of that. This is David. Then the king said to Arana, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, so that the Lord heeded the prayers for the land and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. This Arana was going to give David the land. And he says, "No, because I'm going to be using it to sacrifice to the Lord, so it's got to cost me something." So he purchased the land rather than took it. It's a good illustration, I think. Generosity should permeate our marriage, families, businesses, communities, and benefit generations yet to come. 2 Corinthians 8:13-14 says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality." He's saying here, you know, you may be in need sometime. You may need something from someone else, so you need to be giving to them. You need to be a giver, because your lack will be met by someone else's. God promised Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. Although we don't just give to receive, God is a rewarder and wants to bless materially as well as spiritually, emotionally, and physically. But it's on his timing. That's where the crux of the matter sometimes comes in, because we want it now. I want what I want when I want it. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that he is real and that he rewards the faith of those who passionately seek him." Can't say it enough. He's a rewarder. Expect him to bless you. Proverbs 11:24-25, "Generosity brings prosperity, but withholding from charity brings poverty." These aren't my words. "Those who live to bless others will have blessings heaped upon them, and the one who pours out his life to pour out blessings will be saturated with favor." I want to be saturated with favor. As seen throughout history, generosity is essential for the healing and development of the nations. God is attracted to generosity in believers and unbelievers alike. Matthew 5:44, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And in Proverbs 25:21, "If your enemy is hungry, Give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, I'm going to be honest. It's a little harder for me to bless my enemy than my best friend. Regardless, the word tells us to bless your enemies, to pray for your enemies. So we need to heed to God's word. Generosity creates unity. I believe this defines Outfitters. I really see this body of believers as a very generous group. And I believe that that's what causes unity, because of the spirit of generosity that is evident in this place. 1 John 3:16 through 18. This is how we have discovered love's reality. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Because of this great love, we should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. If anyone sees a fellow believer in need and has the means to help him, yet shows no pity and closes his heart against him, how is it even possible that God's love lives in him? Again, these aren't my words. Beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory we only talk about, but a way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds. Generosity causes people to be thankful, and it's an opportunity for others to encounter the Lord's goodness. Philippians 4:14 through 16. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. The Lord celebrates generosity to the poor and to fellow Christians as a gift to himself. A generous heart cares for the widow and the orphan, the marginalized and the hurting. Galatians 2:10, they simply requested one thing of me, that I would remember the poor and needy, which was the burden I was already carrying in my heart. It's Paul. We should all cooperate with the Holy Spirit according to our situation or our assignment, our season of life, or our calling. Some of us may be needing a breakthrough just to survive. Some of us create little wealth but are still able to survive. Others may create and steward wealth to live and give generously, while others create abundance to produce a legacy that benefits themselves, society, and the kingdom. Wherever you find yourself in that spectrum, you might just be getting by. You may just be above water. You may be creating wealth and stewarding it. Or you may have abundance and you're producing a legacy for your family, for society. I thank God when I see these foundations. They're not necessarily Christian foundations, but they're still foundations that are helping society. They are giving to people, and they have much wealth. They don't have to do it, but they do it. They like the Penit Setter and some of these other people. I have no idea if they're Christians or not, but those foundations are out there bettering society because of their giving. Acts 4:34. Some who owned houses or land sold them and brought the proceeds before the apostles to distribute to those without. Not a single person among them was needy. For example, there was a Levite from Cyprus named Joseph, who sold his farmland, placed the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. They nicknamed him Barnabas, or encourager. We don't love money, but we use it to build his kingdom. So money is a tool. It can be a blessing or a curse in human hands. I have a saying that I really shouldn't use it, but it's like, that person has more money than brains. And what I mean by that is, I find it to be wasteful on how they're using that money, but it's not my money, so I should just mind my own business. Maybe I shouldn't say that one anymore. So, money should never be our master, but it should be a powerful servant of ours. Now, I have an asterisk next to this, so this must be an important thing I'm going to say now. The motivation for our giving is more important than what we give. The example, okay, the motivation for our giving is more important than what we give. Jesus spoke about the woman with the two pennies. So it must be true, because that's down in history now. She's going to be spoken about until I don't know how long it's going to. Till the end becomes the beginning again. We should never give to impress or control God or people. Your wealth will be in proportion to your calling, stewardship for a season, or your faith. I hope you don't disagree with me. Your wealth will be in proportion to your calling, stewardship, season, and faith. I think an example of that is what these servants did with the talents God gave them. He gave one, two, and five. And each one had a different ability to use those talents. So he didn't give five to the guy that buried him in the ground, because he knew that would be a waste. So I think that's a real good illustration that the wealth we have is in proportion to our calling or our stewardship, how we handle our money. Or it could be for a season, or the amount of faith we have. There's all different kinds of reasons why we are in the situation we're in. All the believers were in one mind and heart. Selfishness was not a part of their community, for they shared everything they had with one another. That was the model for the early church, the early believers. What if God asked you to do that? God, I'm not really asking. But if he asked you to sell everything you had, like, you know, the rich young ruler was... he was okay as far as I can see from Scripture, but he loved money too much. When Jesus asked him to sell everything he had, he realized he couldn't do it. His love for material was greater than his love for Christ. But if God asked us to do these things, what would we do? Little review here. God is an extravagant giver. Generosity is an expression of our trust in God's provision. Generosity is a mindset. To be wealthy, all you have to do is be grateful and generous. Again, from poverty, riches, and wealth. Generosity should permeate our lives, our families, and our relationships. Generosity is an opportunity for others to encounter the Lord's goodness. I was reading this book from Jim Baker, not the famous Jim Baker, When Heaven Invades Your Finances. And this was something that really stuck out. He says, one of the poorest ways to help the poor is to be poor. In other words, God wants to bless you to bless others. So it's hard to bless others when you have nothing. So one of the poorest ways to help the poor is to be poor. In other words, he's encouraging us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, to find out what I may or may not be doing correctly in my life, in any area. Because again, blessings are not just financial. God loves our motivation to give. I'm sorry. God's love is our motivation to give. 3 John 1:2. Beloved friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and that you continually enjoy good health just as your soul is prospering. So it comes in health, it comes in material goods, it comes in relationships. Another asterisk, pay attention. Unfortunately, not everyone will take hold of everything Jesus paid for. You know, he's the one that said, we'll always have poor with us. I didn't say that. He did. There will always be sick people and sinners among us. That doesn't mean that sickness and sin are his will or that he didn't pay for them to be free of that. It is the same with poverty. Just because someone doesn't take hold of everything he paid for, it doesn't mean he didn't pay for it. Selah. He's already paid for it. Just because I may not grab hold of that doesn't mean he didn't pay for it. If trusting God with your finances is not a delight, then you have an invitation to an upgrade of your walk with him. Who would say something about an upgrade? Graham Cook. So again, if trusting God with your finances isn't a delight, look for an upgrade. He wants you to get an upgrade in your life, in your walk with him. Luke 16:11. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You know, Jesus talked about material goods, finances, and such more than any other subject in the Bible. You can Google that. He talked about prayer and other things, but giving was one of his big materials was one of his big subjects, because he knew it would be a key to all of our lives. So in closing, try going with God on an adventure for the next 6 months by living in wonder and making trust a delight in your life. And by going on this adventure, watch for what kind of peace that you'll experience. Watch for miracles that could take place. Watch for how much of a blessing you can be. Watch for seeds that you can sow in the spirit and in the natural for future generations. See what kind of influence you can have in your sphere. and watch what it would be like to leave an inheritance for your children's children's children. So let's go on an adventure. Lord, we thank you again that you are a generous God, that you give us extravagantly in our lives. We can never outgive you, as Charles Spurgeon said. Everything you give us is a good and perfect gift. You are not a liar. Your word says so. So we thank you and we praise you for your generosity in our lives. Lord, let it overflow from our lives to the lives of those around us. Wherever our feet take us, whether it's our family, our friends, in the marketplace, in the mission field, wherever, we thank you that your generosity is contagious in our lives. We thank you now and we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.